But today, brethren, I'd like to ask a question of all of you. And the question is, how gentle are you? How gentle am I? How gentle are we as Christians? Now, what actually is gentleness? How would you define that in your own minds? Is it important, even in the eyes of God, that we behave gently? Does it make any difference whether we, as true Christians, reflect and manifest an attitude of gentleness or not? I'd like to go through a few scriptures to begin with to show what the Bible has to say about gentleness, whether the Bible thinks it is important, whether God thinks in His Word it is important to consider. Notice first Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 1 and 2. Here Paul is saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he wrote this letter when he was imprisoned, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So Paul is admonishing all of us to walk with gentleness, to walk with gentleness. Notice also James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. So he's talking about godly wisdom. He had just discussed demonic wisdom. But now he says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So we see here that James is telling us that it is godly wisdom to behave, to walk gently. Now notice another scripture which was written by Paul again in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And again, he brings something out which might not be all that self-evident, but he still makes it clear that that is how we are to behave as true Christians. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. And again, of course, the only exception is when you have to obey God rather than men, that there's a conflict between God's laws and man's laws. But apart from that conflict, you are to obey. You are to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, without exception. So, Paul again is impressing on us the fact, the requirement, that we are to behave gently to all men. Now, he is making a even more explicit and clearer statement in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. And I'm reading to verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And because the Lord is at hand, and because we are to let our gentleness be known to all men, he goes on to say, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, Paul could say that because he introduced this by saying, let your gentleness be known to all men. You will see perhaps a correction and the connection of these two aspects a little bit later. Now, some may say, well, I can be, or I don't have to be, gentle in a Christian way towards people who are not gentle to me. If they are gentle to me, I can be gentle to them. But if they are not gentle to me, I don't have to be gentle to them. Now, that is not what the Bible tells us. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, and you might apply this today in our modern context as employees. If you work for somebody, you are the servant, you're an employee of your employer. Servants, verse 18, be submissive to your masters, your employers, with all fear. Let me just interject and say that many are losing their jobs because they have never learned to be submissive to their employers. They want to run the company rather than being told how to run it. And so this is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And this is a mild translation. It's those who are really strange sometimes in their demands. But again, as I said earlier, unless it's in violation to the law of God, you're still supposed to be submissive, even to the not so gentle and friendly and kind employers. Also notice 1 Peter 3 in the context of husbands and wives. Now we might come closer now to the nitty-gritty of things. 1 Peter chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Because what if, for instance, in this case here, a wife as an unbelieving husband? Well, how then is the wife supposed to conduct herself? Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now again, the point where it becomes a problem is when, again, demands are made by the husband towards the wife which are not in accordance with God's words. But barring that, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the words, they, without a word, notice, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, this goes also, of course, vice versa, if a husband is an unbelieving wife. By the conduct of the believing husbands, the unbelieving wife can be won. It goes on to say, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, godly fear that is, fear to break the word of God. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirits, which is very precious in the sight of God. So here we have the admonition to believing mates how to act toward their unbelieving mates in order to perhaps win them over to God's way of life. It has to be done, as we read here, with a gentle and with a quiet spirit. Not with the concept of, oh, I have to convert my unbelieving mates. I have to tell him or her and force him or her to do what I think is right. That's not going to work. You see, you can't do it that way. Well, ministers are not excluded either in this admonition and this requirement. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And again, that's a tall order, and all of us, because we have heard earlier in the sermonette, not one of us is perfect. And that means we in the ministry have not always kept this command perfectly either. But it's something we all have to strive to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Temperate. Sober-minded. Of good behavior. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to wine, or addicted to wine, as the margin says here. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Just on the same verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having the children in submission, this all reverence. So we too in the ministry have to be gentle. We frankly have to become an example of gentleness. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul repeats this instruction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 7. And he's talking about himself, how Paul conducted himself, Paul and those who were with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. A beautiful analogy. Gentle as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's what Paul says they were doing. That's how they were behaving towards the membership. And so again, he's pointing out in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I began to fall into my German heritage and said Timotheus, because that's the way how you pronounce their words, but here in England I say it in the English way. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord, and of course, in its broader application, we all, whether ordained or not, are supposed to be servants in the Lord. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if, notice, God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, there are some who are in opposition to church doctrine. They don't accept certain teachings, and so they are many times willing to quarrel, to discuss, to bring up these things because they think that God of all people has shown them something which nobody else has ever understood. You know, it is tempting for a minister to respond in kind, but we are being admonished here, no, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But be gentle to all. Well, he still has to correct those who are in opposition, always understanding that it is God who is granting repentance. So you cannot make up repentance on your own. It is God who is giving you the gift of repentance. Of course, you have to be in a position that you are willing to accept that gift. Because Paul goes on to say here that though that they may come back to understanding the truth, not their own wild imaginations of things, but the truth. Because you see, in being in opposition, they have inadvertently fallen into the trap of the devil. Because, see, this is how the devil can get hold of your life and make you a captive of him to do his will. And so Paul is saying, no, as a servant of the Lord, you in gentleness and humility correct those who are in opposition so that perhaps God can give them repentance so that they can come out of the snare of the devil, and so that they can again understand and follow and accept and obey the truth. So we see from all these passages that gentleness in the eyes and the mind of God is very important. There are a few more scriptures I'd like to quote. Because when we see that somebody is overtaken by a trespass, we can help him to see his error if, only if, we deal with such a person with a spirit of gentleness, considering our own weaknesses and shortcomings. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, lest Satan gets into your life and tempts you in many different ways. Tempts you by perhaps by giving you a spirit of arrogance, of self-righteousness, of superiority. Oh, that person is doing that, I could never do that. Or by perhaps having the same kind of fault and not seeing it in yourself. Of course, you're always quick in seeing it in somebody else. So be careful that you are not tempted yourself. But if you try to help somebody, if you are spiritual, do it with a spirit of gentleness. Notice in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 how the Old Testament priests are described, those who were ministering to Old Testament Israel. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. Talking about the high priest, beginning in verse 1, it says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Notice verse 2. He can have compassion. And the margin in the New King James Bible says, he can deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. You see, we can, and this applies to us today, we can be much more gentle towards other people if we understand that we ourselves have weaknesses. Nobody in the church has, in the flesh, obtained perfection yet. We all trying to get there, don't we? So with all these scriptures which we have quoted, and I'm going to quote some more, let's talk about gentleness. What exactly is it then? You have been reading about gentleness, you have to act gently, and so on. What, in your mind, is it? Now, dictionaries, encyclopedias, define the word gentle as, and I give you now a numerous list of descriptions, yielding, pliant, mild, kind, meek, fair, moderate, equitable, humble, considerate, forbearing. All of this and more is included when you read gentle. The commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown explains that we are to be, quote, gentle towards those who attack us. It means yielding, considerate, not urging one's rights to the uttermost. There are some, they say, well, it's my right, and I'm going to do this, no matter what, and no matter how far I have to go. That's not gentle. But, this commentary goes on to say, but forbearing and kindly. It's very different, it says, from a spirit of aggression towards others. So, a spirit of aggression is just the opposite to a spirit of gentleness. The commentary adds, and I quote, it means to be mild in bearing with the faults of others. One who is gentle, it says, is still firm in reproving the erroneous opinions of others, but he is doing it in a gentle way. The commentary of Henry says that gentleness means easy to be entreated when somebody has wronged us. Now, there are people who are not easily irritated. They refuse to deal with somebody else because they think somebody has wronged them. Now, maybe the person has wronged them, maybe the person hasn't even wronged them. And so we have these ridiculous situations where people, and even sometimes family members, haven't talked to each other for years. I remember I was at a party in Germany several years ago, and there was one party, one person there, and when he noticed that some other person was sitting in the room, he wouldn't even go in. Now, these were relatives. But several years ago, they had had a fight over some cow, and I don't know exactly what all the reasons were, but they would talk to each other. You know, that must be in God's church. That must be between two Christians. The commentary of Jill writes that, quote, gentle means, quote, meek and humble, mild and moderate, not lording it over God's heritage, and commanding persons to do homage and honor to them and forcing themselves upon them. See, that's not the attitude of gentleness if you try to force yourself upon somebody else. If you take upon yourself power, authority, jurisdiction you don't have, and thereby forcing yourself on others, including maybe on a church congregation you don't have any jurisdiction over. And some of you may guess what I'm talking about, because we had this in England several years ago where somebody tried to force his way in. No jurisdiction to do that. The commentary of Clark said it means, quote, meek, modest, putting the best construction upon all the actions of others. The best construction, not the worst construction. If you see somebody act, you could look at this with a very suspicious kind of a frame of mind, thinking, oh, this person did this because. And then you give a negative interpretation. But you see, the spirit of gentleness is just the opposite. It tries to put the best construction upon the actions of others, giving the benefits of the doubt, if there is doubt. The commentary of Balaam defines gentleness in this way. He says gentleness is the same word which is also translated as kindness. And so the word means goodness, kindness. It's opposed to harsh or crooked temper. It's mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, a disposition to treat all with politeness. It disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. You know, we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles and commanded to be truly rejoicing. And when you truly rejoice, you don't only look at your own, you look at all your surroundings and you try to make others happy. You try to do things which will help others to rejoice. Again, this is actually based on the spirit of gentleness. This commentary goes on to say, it is true politeness. You see, if you are gentle, you are polite. If you are not polite, then chances are you're not gentle. These things go hand in hand. Let me also read an additional important interpretation and explanation of gentleness by the same commentary, Barnes, which says, gentle means mild, inoffensive, and patient. It is from this word that we have derived the word gentleman. And you here specifically in Britain know what I'm talking about. The commentary goes on, the effect of true religion is to make everyone, in the proper and best sense of the term, a gentleman. Did you catch that? A gentleman is somebody who is trying to make others to become gentlemen. And frankly, not only gentlemen, because we'll come to the ladies in a moment. He goes on to say, how can a man have evidence that he is a true Christian who is not such, who is not a gentleman? The highest title which can be given to a man is that he is a Christian gentleman. Let me repeat that. The highest title which can be given to a man is that he is a Christian gentleman. Now, this is remarkable, but it shouldn't be that surprising. You see, as true Christians, we should be to gentle men and gentle women. Funk and Wagner's Encyclopedia defines gentleman as a cautious, considerate man. The word gentlemanly is described as pertaining to or befitting a gentleman. You've heard of the famous concept of a gentleman's agreement. You know, the gentleman's agreement is an understanding about something to be done, arrived at by informal mutual agreements, and guaranteed solely by the pledged words of the parties involved. It does not require anything in writing. It's a gentleman's agreement. But you see, it is trustworthy because we understand that the two parties to that agreement consider their words as their bonds. When we say that we will do something, we will do it. And everyone who knows us knows that we as gentlemen will keep our promises. Now, as I'm going through these definitions, as I'm going through these descriptions, let's silently ask ourselves the question, does this apply to me? Can I say something? Does the person I'm saying it to know that I will do it? Or is the person almost convinced I won't do it because of my track record? When we fill out the questionnaire, which we just received, and we will say in the questionnaire, yes, I will attend the feast next year in Chartres. We had better do that. Barring extraordinary, unforeseen circumstances, we'd better do that. And this is even in writing. You know, if you say to Mr. Gale, to myself, oh yes, I will be there next year, it should be good enough. It should be good enough. That's what a quote-unquote gentleman's agreement is all about. What about a gentlewoman? A gentlewoman is defined as, quote, a gracious, well-mannered woman. Gracious and well-mannered. And all of this shows, of course, the need for both Christian men and women to show good manners. And that at all times. And that's a tall order. I have a whole list here of ideas. How to show good manners. And how to not show good manners. See, in this day and age, specifically our young people, and I'm not going to talk and look at anybody here in this room, it's a general statement. Many times our young people are not trained to show good manners. They don't even know what it is. So I have a list here. Good manners, showing gentleness, would include looking for and after the needs of others. It would include being polite and cautious, especially towards older people. It would include smiling at others. But if you always have a grim face, as I mentioned the other day, then people will not necessarily be all that attractive to you, and they may not necessarily want to know more about you because they might be afraid of you. Oh, here's this guy, and he always looks at me like I'm a criminal somewhere, just escaped from prison. No, you want to be polite and friendly towards others. Open the door for others, especially for older people. If you see somebody coming towards the door and you're standing there and you don't pay any attention, it doesn't show that much gentleness. But if you open the door for an older person to come in, it shows gentleness. I remember many, many years ago, I was riding the bus, and I was sitting, and I was a young boy at the time, maybe 16, whatever, 17 years old, and I was sitting there, and an older lady came in. And I got up, and I offered my seat to her, and she said to another lady, oh, this was really a true young gentleman. I mean, she said it in German, but she still used the word gentleman. That was interesting. I mean, how many times today do we see that when you're driving in a bus, let's say, or in a coach, as you call it here, and, you know, you, let's say, being still a younger person, and so here an older gentleman, older lady comes in, how many times do you see that a younger person will offer the seat to this older gentleman, this older lady? That's what should happen. It normally doesn't happen, does it? You know, one other thing would be to open the car door for your wife. Now, the problem is today we have all these automatic car door openers, and so by the time you would do that, you know, specifically if a wife like mine who's always quick to do things, she would already be in the car. But the principle still applies. You see, if you have a chance, try to do that. Or if you have passengers, try to open the door for your passengers. Let your wife go first when entering the room. Now, I was told when you are going on an escalator, you should have the wife in front of you, because if she falls, you can catch her, you know. But you see, when you are in a theater, now that's something I was taught. I don't hardly ever see this again today anymore. But I was taught that when you go to a theater, and so you have this row, and in the row there are people sitting there, and so you have to go, you make your way through that row, you never walk through that row with having your back towards the persons. You're supposed to have your face towards the person, seeing those persons. And frankly, the person sitting there should actually have the courtesy of standing up, specifically if an older person comes through, so that there is no commotion there, and it's a reflection of being gentle both ways towards each other. Show consideration would be another point. Show consideration for others at the supermarket. Now, you have a basket full of stuff. And there's this little old lady in front of you, standing behind you, and she has one or two items in the basket. What you may want to do is to let her go first. Just show her the gentleness of letting her go first. And then, though, don't start complaining when this little old lady pays by check. You know, she, let's say, buys something for a pound, doesn't have any cash, so she pays by check, and she doesn't find her ID. And across the line gets longer and longer and longer. You probably have been in situations like that. It's very tempting to start saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that. You know, here we are, waiting forever. Well, one of those tests we all go through. What about you're driving your car in heavy traffic? Now, this comes very close to home to the speaker here. How gentle are you when somebody cuts you off and somebody's driving so slow in front of you and you don't really have the time? I was saying kiddingly to my mother, I was saying, you will never get a ticket for driving too fast. You'll get one for driving too slow. So are there people like that, obviously. You know, again, it's all a test for us how we react in a case like that. The Bible says to stand up before a hoary head. How many times do we see that? It would include, you know, offering a seat to an older person in a coach. But it might also apply to other situations. To show consideration, to show respect for older people. Admonish, if you must, an older person, an older lady. But do it as you would your mother. If it's an older man, do it as if you would do it towards your father. That's what the Bible actually does tell the ministry to do. Ask before you just take something from somebody else. Dress and sit appropriately as gentlemen and gentlewomen in formal settings. For instance, in the church. So you don't come to church services dressed up like a bum from the street. Excuse the expression. You see what I mean? It is a formal setting. We are appearing in front of God. We are appearing in front of the King of the universe, the highest authority there is. You want to show respect to God and to those who are joining you in serving God in services by dressing up appropriately. When I came over here, I was listening to some tapes, which I have to, in order to keep my license going as an attorney over there in the United States, and so they have you either attend seminars and wasting your time that way, or you are listening to tapes, and so I always try to do that. It's still many times a waste of time, but I have to do it. And so, but here was a good one. Here was a person who talked about ethics and how you appear in court. Now this is the United States, which is perhaps less formal than it's even here in Great Britain. But even there, we were told, even as attorneys, you don't address a co-attorney in court, even if you know him for years, by his first name. You don't do that. You address him by his family name. You never address a judge by his first name, but you address him or her respectfully. You dress up You don't come to court, say if you are a man, you have a tie on, you have a suit on. Dress as best as you can. Now that's just a court, a human court. How much more does that apply to God's heavenly court, so to speak, which we appear on the Sabbath, on the holy days, every time we appear in church services? Now what about table manners? Well, have good table manners. You see, don't use your elbows as weapons towards others next to you. When you want to have a bowl of soup, let's say, you ask perhaps whether somebody could pass it on to you rather than, you know, leaning over the table over three or four people and disturbing them and try to grab the item which is out of your reach. Sit and behave appropriately at a lunch or dinner table. Now, I don't want to go further than that, but, you know, some may discuss things and they have their fork in the one hand and the knife in the other, you know, and ruling with their arms and spitting the soup all over and all of that. No. Try to be polite and courteous towards others. Now, the list is endless. You see, once you start thinking about it, I'm sure you can come up with all kinds of other things. Here's one, which I wrote down. Don't interrupt others all the time. Let them try to finish. Now, that is sometimes a test of patience, because some people never seem to come to the point. You see what I'm saying? So there may have to come the time where you have to interrupt. But, you know, I have to say that to myself, and my wife reminds me of it, don't interrupt. Let them, first of all, try to finish. But then, of course, let's stick to the point rather than having the person go into four or five or six different issues and then supposed to answer them all. By that time, you've forgotten already what the question might have been. True gentlemen, true ladies, or gentlewomen, are rare, these things. Very rare. It's refreshing when you come across one. Even the term, ladies and gentlemen, is perceived today, at least in the United States, as outdated. Now, when I started our standing watch programs, I would many times start the programs with saying, ladies and gentlemen. I was then informed, and people wrote me and said, oh, you don't want to say that because, you know, this is no longer the way to address people. They would look at you as a dinosaur from prior to Adam. Well, you see, the funny thing is, in listening to some of the presidential debates now and vice presidential debates in the United States, I've noticed at least one candidate, this is Senator Biden, who keeps talking to the audience by referring to them as ladies and gentlemen. And so I decided, well, no, I'm going to do that too now then, because I really like the statement. How better could we address at least true Christians, for sure, than as ladies and gentlemen in the truest sense of the word, and hoping and hopefully helping others to get to that same level. You know, most German translations use the word sanft, S-A-N-F-T, for the English expression gentle. And they use the word sanftmut, that's the N-F-T, M-U-T, for the noun gentleness. Now, this word, this German word sanft, doesn't find its adequate expression in the English language. But it's much closer to the original intended meaning in the Hebrew and the Greek. The word gentle doesn't quite say it all. Now, the German-English dictionary I used defines the word sanft, the German word sanft, S-A-N-F-T, as, quote, soft, tender, gentle, mild, meek, and calm. And the noun, sanftmut, is described as gentleness, mildness, sweetness, and meekness. You see, the German, though, even that is not quite an accurate expression, because the German emphasizes more the soft, sweet character element. For instance, the term gentle as a lamb might give you a clue, or he smiles gently. See, as we have seen, gentleness incorporates qualities which describe godly love. And because it describes godly love, you read that you have three qualities: love, faith, and hope. But the most important of them is love. But love includes gentleness. So therefore, without true gentleness, you cannot have true love. And if you have true love, you will have true gentleness. So gentleness is mightily important in the eyes of God. Now with all these different explanations and definitions I've given you, it's very easy to see that there are biblical translations which would use different renderings to describe this character quality. And what I'd like to do now is to look at several very familiar scriptures, which we are all familiar with when we read them in the Authorized Version of the King James Bible. But in looking at some other renditions, we see that the aspect of gentleness is included, which we might not necessarily see when we just read the translation as given to us by, let's say, the Authorized Version. And so let's first of all turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Now that's a very familiar scripture. I believe all of us can quote it by heart. Matthew 5, 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now notice now how some other renditions have it, like the Revised English Bible. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall have the earth for their possession." Similar to the New Jerusalem Bible. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall have the earth as inheritance." Now, sure, the word meek includes the word gentle if you know that, but if you don't know it, you just read right over it and don't see this additional qualification here. The German Bible has, "Blessed are the sanftmütigen." See, in other words, this word sanftmut is included, this gentle, sweet quality of being polite and courteous and helpful and loving towards others. Notice another interesting passage in the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So here the New King James Bible says, "The works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now notice how the New Revised Standard Version translates this. It says, "Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom." Gentleness born of wisdom. The New Jerusalem Bible has a similar. "Anyone who is wise or understanding among you should from a good life give evidence of deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom." The one who is wise, who has godly wisdom, should have evidence in his or her life. And the evidence that you're actually leading a good life, which comes from our correct understanding, is shown by deeds which we are doing in gentleness. That's what James is telling us here. Notice another familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify just means set aside in your heart a place for God. Going back to the concept that if you try to do it all by yourself, you're not going to be successful. No, you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. Not to everyone you might come in contact with. You just don't go out with some signs and telling all the world by going to the street corner, "Repent, for the Lord is near," something like that. No. You say to everyone who asks, you have to be ready to give a defense. For what? A reason for the hope that is in you. So somebody asks you, why do you believe what you believe? Then you have an opportunity to respond, if the person really wants to know. But how do you do it? It says here, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. So in other words, first of all, you have to actually do what you tell others to do. Otherwise, it's not going to do any good. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The point I'd like to emphasize here is it says here you have to do it, you have to give this defense with meekness and fear. Now, the NIV, the New International Version, translates here, do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. The Living Bible gives the following interpretation. Now let me just say something. The Living Bible is not necessarily an accurate translation. So don't ever use it to establish doctrine. But it's an interpretation. Now if they have it correct in their understanding, then their interpretation is very good. But if they have an incorrect understanding of what the scripture means, then their understanding or their interpretation is very, very bad. In this particular case, it's good. Notice what they say. They say, if anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. The Revised Standard Version, the New American Bible, translated, do it with gentleness and reverence. And the Revised English Bible and the New Jerusalem Bible say, do it with courtesy and respect. In other words, don't talk down on people because they don't understand that what you understand. No, respect the other individual, but give an answer, a firm answer. But do it with respect, with gentleness, with reverence. Do it in a way which is, you know, acceptable to somebody else. And so it's very clear that as God's people, we must be gentle. We must be gentle. You don't have any choice. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning... Well, let's just first of all read verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. But in order to find out what these things are, which Paul says we need to flee, you actually have to read the entire first 10 verses of the chapter. So let's quickly do that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, in other words, he doesn't consent to what Paul has stopped talking about, doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They think they know the truth. They think they have understood something nobody else in the world has understood. And Paul is saying this is useless wranglings. They are destitute of the truth. They don't even understand anything. He goes on to say, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. If a person cannot stop doing it, Paul says, don't have anything to do with him. Because it will only use to further contention and to further disunification. He goes on to say, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So remember the snare of the devil we read about earlier? They fall into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And with this introduction, he says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. See, don't become like that, but rather pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. You've got to pursue it. You've got to try to achieve it. Try to embrace it. Try to develop it. Try to incorporate it in our lives. And we can do this by fleeing the things Paul is talking about in the first 10 verses of the same chapter. In Colossians chapter 3, he goes a step further. He is not just only saying we have to pursue it. No, we cannot just only try to get it, so to speak. There's more. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. In other words, clothe yourself with this. In other words, you put it on like you would put on a coat. Then it's cold, which it is in this area of the world, at least for those of us who are from warmer climates. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now again, some translations have here the word gentleness in this list. For instance, the New International Version says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and peace. I'm sorry, and patience. The Living Bible says, be gentle and forgive. Seeing how these two things go together. The Revised English Bible, the New American Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, and several German Bibles all include the word gentleness in this list. So we have to put it on. We have to clothe ourselves with gentleness. So how can we do it? How can we develop and manifest in our lives this godly character trait of gentleness? Well, first of all, we have to understand where it has to come from. It has to come from God, because God is the originator, the source, if you please, of gentleness. Notice in Isaiah chapter 40 how Jesus Christ is described. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with his strong hands, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like shepherds. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are this young. Yes, Christ will rule strongly. He will not allow contention and disagreements, but he will also lead his flock gently. That is, with care, as the German Bible has it, sorgsam is the German word, in case you wonder. With care. He's looking after the flock with care. David understood that his greatness came through God's gentleness. Notice this in Psalm chapter 18 and verse 35. Psalm 18 and verse 35. David is saying, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Now let's look at an example very briefly how God's gentleness can make somebody really great. And I'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and you might want to turn with me to 1 Kings 19, a very familiar passage, but I'd like to very briefly read it through with you and point out something which, again, you look at the translation of the New King James Bible, you wouldn't get it if you just look at that translation. So I will point out a few things as we go through. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel, who was a follower of Baal, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I'm going to kill you. Well, I mean, Elijah should have expected that. I mean, what can he expect if he executes all the priests of Baal, and knowing that Jezebel, the evil, wicked queen, was a follower of Baal? But, verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Now, of course, Elijah wanted to die. He didn't want to go on any journey. So he rose first, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Well, what are you doing here at that place? That's not where you're supposed to be." And so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, if you read previous chapters, chapter 18, for instance, you find that he wasn't alone. Because when he had stood up for God, many had followed him. But he was, of course, very down. He was depressed. So he considered himself as being all alone. And now they seek to take his life. So what's the use? Verse 11. And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Now the mountain, in my Bible, has a delicate, whispering voice. The German translations have here, correctly, a soft, gentle voice. In German, ein leises, sanftes Säuseln. Here the aspect of gentleness is again emphasized. He hears that soft, gentle voice. And so it was, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So he's repeating exactly the same like he said earlier. And then the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, I'm giving you a job to do, Elijah. Anoint Hazael as the king over Assyria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shavet of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Azrael in German, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Verse 18, and then he gives him further encouragement. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel." You're not alone. "I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have bowed to Baal, and every mouth that hasn't kissed him." But you see, Elijah became again a very great and powerful servant in the service of God, but he had to have that encouragement. And God knew when Elijah was down, he couldn't come to him in an earthquake. He couldn't come to him in a mighty powerful fire or anything of that sort. Now he had to deal with them gently. That's how the gentleness of God made David great, because David too needed encouragement at times. That's the example we should have from the Word of God, to deal with others gently. That's what God helped us to do. Paul pleads with the brethren to behave properly, and he does so, notice, by the gentleness of Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Notice what he is saying needs to be pulled down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, our goal is, when we are in the kingdom of God, to punish all disobedience. But first of all, we have to become obedient to Christ and to God's law ourselves. So gentleness doesn't rule out firmness in dealing with dissension. But it is a quality, a character trait, which we should have when we deal with dissension. In order to live as gentlemen and gentlewomen, we have to submit to and respond to the example of Jesus Christ. Notice what Christ is telling us in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, who are burdened with problems, and to whom wouldn't that apply? He says, come to me. Don't try to work it out on your own. Don't try to work it out with the help of other human beings who give you all kinds of great advice. No, you come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, you might want to look at Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 later, where you find something very similar stated. There it says, you know, you refuse to go back to what you have been taught. And because you refuse to go back to what you have been taught, you are not going to find rest for your souls. If you try to always come up with something new, then you are not going to find rest for your souls. And God is saying, come to me, come to my word, come to what I have been teaching you. Don't listen to those who tell you, well, the law has gone away and you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, you don't have to keep the Holy Days anymore, and you can eat pork and you can do all those things. God says you're not going to find any rest for your souls if you believe that and if you act like that. And so notice how Christ continues. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. But there's still a quote-unquote yoke. You still have to be obedient to Christ. You have to still be obedient to the word of God. Yes, you have to become slaves of righteousness. You have been slaves of unrighteousness before. But notice what Christ is telling us about this yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Cast your burden on God. Cast your burden on Jesus Christ, and they will carry them for you. Is what he's telling us. Notice verse 30. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You still have to do your job, but it will be light and easy if you let me do it. It says, for a true Christian in whom God's Spirit dwells, it is easy to keep the commandments. Now that may be difficult to understand for someone who is not converted, who has never tried it to let Jesus Christ live his life in us and let him show us how to do it and give us the faith and the ability to do it. And as I said before, you cannot have that kind of ability unless Christ lives in you, and Christ only lives in you through the Holy Spirit after you have repented and after you have received God's Holy Spirit. But that is what Christ is offering us. You who are burdened, he says, you who are down with all the problems, turn it over to me. And I am there to help you. You see, true godly gentleness cannot be produced in our lives without the help of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And even then we have to use God's Holy Spirit. We have to allow Christ to lead his life in us. Allowing him who is coming in the flesh to live his life in our flesh. That's what we have to be learning to do. And then we answer Christ's call And remember now, we cannot come to Christ unless the Father draws us. And when we become baptized, and when we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from God, not based on anything you have done. But at the same time, God is not going to give his gift of the Holy Spirit to us unless we obey him. But nevertheless, it's nothing which we can be proud about, because we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved only by the grace of God. But once we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, we must then, with God's help, produce in our life the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Mr. Koenigke already alluded to that in his sermonettes. You see, people are supposed to see in us the working of the Holy Spirit. They are supposed to see in us examples for a better way of life. They are supposed to see in us the quality of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a pioneer of the kingdom of God, to show them how everyone will live in the kingdom. They have to see that in us today. And also, they have to understand that they too will have the opportunity to live that way if they respond to the call, and everyone will be taught in the millennium to live that way. And so notice now how God describes in conclusion what his Holy Spirit in us is supposed to produce. Very familiar passage, but notice it again in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And notice something which we should really pay attention to, because I've heard that scripture misquoted more than I've heard it quoted correctly. Galatians 5 verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice this. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. All of what's following here is part of the fruit. Because, you see, if you have God's Holy Spirit working within you, you have to have all of these character traits. And so it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, verse 23, gentleness. Notice this, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Or as the Menge Bible, the German translation has it, the law does not make any accusations against such spiritual qualities. You see, the law is telling you how to live. Now, if you live in accordance with the law, you are in harmony with the law. So the law is not accusing you of breaking it. If you do all the things which are listed prior to that, the fruits of the flesh, you know, all of these things are contrary to the law. And so the law has all kinds of accusations against you because you are breaking all these commandments. But here, if you produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, or I should rephrase it and say, if you allow Jesus Christ and God the Father to produce those character traits in your life, then you're in harmony with the law. So the law is not accusing you of anything. So this is what we are supposed to be producing. And so we have learned today that Christ is gentle. He will rule. Oh yes, he will rule mankind. He will not allow dissension. He will not allow people who err in doctrine to have their say. But he will rule with gentleness. And we must today reflect that same character trait of gentleness. If we really truly want to represent Jesus Christ today as ambassadors, and if we really and truly want to be pioneers of the kingdom of God, which is going to be established and set forth on this earth in a few, very few years, from now.